Do part two of a sermon that I began last week, but one thing that I do know is that we have begun 2017 really strong. That's a good way to start the year, is real strong. And we began the year by talking about the word for the year. What's the word for the year, right? Press on, right? It's based on Philippians 3. Press on. We forget the things of the past. We forget about 2016, you know. Some of us have to go even further than that. We forget all that stuff, but instead we press on. And really the promise we have from the Lord for this house is that if we press on, if we do our part, we're going to see breakthrough this year. Those things that have held us back, those things that have been a stumbling block to us, that this year we will have a breakthrough. We do our part and He will do His part. And also we began this year doing 21 days of prayer and fasting. If you say, well, why didn't anybody tell me we were doing 21 days of prayer and fasting? Chances are you didn't show up to church. You missed so much, right? Especially here, we're always doing so much. And so maybe you would say, Pastor, I didn't get to be a part of it this year. Or maybe I just didn't give it my all. Or maybe I began late. Here's what you need to know is we're going to begin every year from here on at East River with a 21-day prayer and fasting, and we'll try to get even better at it, because we know that God can do amazing things when we pray and when we fast. We also examine Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47 is a portion of scripture that really East River is founded from. In fact, that's where we get our name from, Ezekiel 47. And we also look that within Ezekiel 47, as the first 12 verses, is really our DNA as a church. If you, once again, if you miss that message, you got to go online. You got to hear these foundational messages from the very beginning of this year. And then last week, we looked at really our calling as a church. That I talked about when the Lord called us, we were pastoring in LA and He called us to come here. And of course I said yes. I mean, who? It's the Lord calling. You say yes when He calls. But the one thing I kind of one little thing that I asked the Lord was this, right? The only exception, if there is an exception, I said, Lord, I'll do it. But I said, Lord, there's lots of churches already. I don't want to just do another church. There's plenty of them. But Lord, if you want the kind of church that you had in mind from the very beginning, because this is all His idea, if you're interested in what you had in mind from the very beginning, right, then I'm in. And that's really what we're striving for. We're striving to do what we see the scriptures do, what the early church did. That's what we're trying to do. And so last week, I looked at four what I call vision assignments. A lot of times churches call them vision statements, and you can find those on our website also. I did four, and I'm going to do another four. But these things really give us our assignment as a church and give you insight as to why we do the things that we do. So are you ready? Get your note-taking sheets and your pen or whatever, and here we go. What kind of church are we? We are a church that moves. You got to understand that. We're moving. We're not going to be stopped. You got to understand this. The series we're on, going through the book of Acts, is the unstoppable, spirit-filled church. The church is always meant to continue to move. There will never be anything that ever stops the church. If you don't believe me, study places where they're trying to stomp out the church and a funny thing's happening. The church continues to grow. The church cannot be stopped, and we know that. So we are a church that will always move. And how are we going to move? In the unity and in the love and in the sacrifice that is indicative of Christian maturity. Okay, we're about maturity, and I'm going to get to that in a little bit. Unity in what? Unity in the affairs of the King, selfless love for one another, and in sacrifice that is willing to pay the price to see revival sweep this land. So we are a forward-moving, mature church, right? We walk in unity, we walk in love, we walk in sacrifice as a way of life. That's who we are. We don't let ourselves get distracted by all the other stuff that goes on around us. In fact, Ephesians 4:3 says this about unity. So unity is huge in the church. It says, be eager. Another version says, be diligent. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity in what? What are we united in the affairs of the King? See, we always got to make it about the King, not about us. Whenever we make it about us, things begin to fall apart. And that's where churches get into problems. When say Nadine, who's back here in the keyboards, and says, "Man, I've been practicing. Why aren't I being platformed?" Right? Or Joe, I tell you what, where's Joe? We should give Joe an award because we have air conditioning there now. But we did. So that was like, I've noticed that Joe's gaining weight now because before he was losing weight. I mean, he'd come out just, you couldn't even hug him, right? During the hug time, you know, you couldn't because he was sweaty. But you know what? He was in there for a long time, man. And he didn't complain. I would have said, "Man, I'm done here," right? I mean, but I'm the pastor. When we make it about ourselves, things begin to fall apart. And so, man, we got to, when you see Joe, say, "Joe, thanks for sweating for several years back there. But I'm glad that he's not anymore." See, unity is huge and it must be protected. In fact, unity is really a testimony, according to John 17, really unity is a testimony to the world. And we've done a lousy job of it. I got to be honest with you, as a church, globally, as a church, we haven't been as united. We're often, kind of suspect of other places. See, what we see in the church should really represent what we see in heaven. And I tell you, when I first got saved, there was a kind of an odd thing about churches to me. I don't know if you know it, but I'm kind of dark-skinned, right? I'm Latino. I don't know if that's a surprise to you, right? And so I go to church expecting to see people like me, right? So I go to when I got saved, I go to church and I'm like, "Where are all the people like me?" There were nowhere to be found. So I ended up later on moving, going off to college, and I go to another church, a big church, and I'm like, "Hey, where's the people that look like me?" I mean, I ended up going to this real huge church of several thousand, and there was only two of us. And I'm like, "This is kind of odd. Where are the people?" And even within the church, what I found out is this, that, groups like to stay with each other. I'm just going to call it out. You mind if I call it out?
Be real.
Okay, be real. I began to think, why are all the white people hanging out together, right? Why do all the Latinos hang out together? Why do our African-American brothers hanging out together? Why, everybody likes, in fact, it gets real. Minute, as it were. When we were pastoring in L.A., we wanted to reach the Latino community. There's a lot of Latinos in L.A., by the way. But here's an interesting thing that we found, right? We hired this Argentinian pastor. This guy was amazing. He was involved in starting 600 churches. I mean, an evangelist of evangelists. So we bring him on staff, and, we're going to go after the Latinos. And a funny thing we began to figure out, the Latinos in the area weren't coming to church. And the reason is because they found out he was Argentinian. And here's another thing we find out that in churches, what happens is, at least in LA, the people kind of from Mexico in that area, they go to a church, to their own church. And people from Central America, they like to go to their own church. And then people from South America go to their own church. I'm like, "Oh my goodness. I'm like, are you kidding me?" Right? But look around, church. This is the way it's supposed to look. This is the way it's supposed to look. So we guard unity in this place. We guard unity in this place. Because it's got to look a little bit like heaven. Look what Romans 15 says. Look at Romans 15. And I've shrunk a little bit, kind of summarized it for you. Verse 1 to 5. "We then who are strong," right? That's the way we view ourselves. "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." You know what it's saying? Those of you that are further along the road in this faith thing, in this faith journey, you have a responsibility to those that aren't as far along. And really your responsibility is that you bear with them. You serve them. It's not about status around here. We're about serving one another. We're ultimately serving the Lord, obviously, right? But we're not about status. We're not about trying to get ahead at the expense of our brother or sister. It says, verse 2, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification," or building up. You know, that's, he says, that should be your motivation. You're about building people up, not tearing them down. I mean, can you imagine you're all beat up by the world and you go to church and they beat you up too? What? No. Right? We're supposed to edify. We're supposed to encourage, lift up, and build up each other. You know, and so here, kind of what mom said, right? Sometimes moms are more biblical than they know. Right? I mean, I remember my mom, and I'm sure this is probably in the Bible somewhere. My mom says, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. Right? That's kind of, you know, I grew up with eight kids, right? And then two parents. So that makes how many? 10. And so it was a big Catholic family. Actually, by Catholic standards, we're probably kind of considered a small Catholic family, but there was 10 of us. And she was a stickler. She's like, no, you're not gonna talk that way to your brother. You're not gonna talk that way to your sister. If you do, I'll beat you. You know, but that's a whole different sermon altogether, right? That's a whole different sermon. But really what she said even applies here in the church, that if you can't say something nice, you know, maybe you shouldn't say it at all. Amen. So we're about building people up. Verse 3, for even Christ is our example, for even Christ did not come to please himself. He could have. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He could have, but he didn't because he gave us an example. For even Christ did not please himself. And then it goes on, verse 5, be like-minded toward one another. In other words, be like Christ. Look at his example and follow it. Right? Be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ. So when we're united in love. We love. We're the kind of love that is selfless. It's about other people. But you got to understand this about love. Biblical love has boundaries. See, there's the way most people a lot of times confuse Hollywood love with biblical love. And so sometimes out there in the marketplace, people say, man, I thought you people are supposed to be loving. Why won't you let me do what I want to do? Because love has boundaries. Now, here's the key. Make sure that they're God's boundaries and not your boundaries, right? Make sure they're really from heaven and they're of divine origin instead of, you know, it just bugs you, right? It just bugs you. You know, I remember when we went to L.A. It's kind of interesting, but we took a lot of flack because we got rid of the organ in church. Wow. You thought we would have denied Christ because we got rid of the organ in church. People were up in arms, man. They wanted scalps. I mean, that's how bad it was. Well, you know what? That's not a divine thing. That's kind of a personal preference kind of thing. And sometimes we mix it up. We confuse it. So we're united in love, right? You're united in sacrifice. We need to sacrifice. We're going to go beyond comfort Christianity. We're willing to pay the price, whatever it takes to see revival. Around here, we say God first and what? Life second. We say God first and life second. To keep God first in our culture is going to cost you something. It will cost you something. It's going to cost you energy, might cost you some friends. It might cost you economically, but it costs, it's a sacrifice to keep God first because there's a lot of shiny things around us. God has to compete, and this is crazy to me, God has to compete with stuff around us. And so to keep him first is going to cost you a little something. Lordship will cost you. And so we're united in the affairs of the king. That's important. We're united in the affairs of the king. It's always about the king. We love one another. We're there from one another. We bear with our weaker brother, you know, and we sacrifice. Sometimes we get a call late at night, and we're thinking, man, I'm busted, tired. I've been at work. I've been up since 4 in the morning, and yet your brother or your sister is in crisis. You know what you do? You go. So we do. It's sacrifice because we're thinking about the affairs of the king, not about our comfort. And then also I talk here about we move in unity and love and sacrifice that is indicative of Christian maturity. And that's another thing that I saw a lot of times in churches is people considered themselves mature, but they act immature. If you looked at the choices people made, they were actually making very immature choices. So I thought, you know, around here, let's be honest. If people act immature, then they're going to be what? Immature, right? We're not going to pretend that they're pillars in the church when if you look and study their life, they're really not. And so we want to not that we are going to look bad at people, but we're going to call it the way it is. And so as a pastor, you know, there's times when I'm thinking, Lord, I don't know anything. There's times like, Lord, why did you choose me? You could have chosen 300 other guys that had done a better job, right? So I have a balanced look about who I am. I'm going to be an awesome pastor one day, okay? I'm not there yet, but one day I'm going to get there. Here's number six, our assignment as a church. We are a church that understands and testifies to the goodness of God in Christ Jesus. In this church, you get this, man. You already get this. You understand and you testify about the goodness of God. So as we gather, we will vibrantly praise God, knowing that He who has promised has continued to prove Himself faithful. We understand, guess what? It's not for just a season. We serve a God that can't but be faithful to what He has promised. So we understand and we testify. It's not about theory. It's not about theory. We're not interested in theory. We're not interested in philosophy. We're interested in experience. We have experienced the goodness of God. So when we talk about the goodness of God, it's not theoretical. We're speaking out of experience. We've seen it. In fact, Psalms 34:8 is a verse you got to circle. It says, "All taste and see that the Lord is what? God." And He is, church. He is. Taste. He invites us. Come on. Sit at the table with me. I taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. So when it comes to faith, faith is never meant to be private. We live in a culture, some say, well, you know, you got to keep your faith private, you know, keep it within the four walls of the church. And that's not a biblical understanding at all. It was never to be meant to be secret. For sure, it was never to be meant to be ignorant. But instead, we experience the very things that God says, and we will testify. We'll make sure that people know it, right? That they'll know it at work. Here at church, we use a term. And there's reasons I teach you this stuff. But there's a term. We say we are what? Stinking what? Blessed. See, and I hear you say it all the time, stinking blessed. Well, I'm hoping that at work it slips one day, and you're in a unit meeting or a staff meeting, and you say, man, I'm stinking blessed. And then they're going to say, right? Come again, right? What are you talking about? Willis, right? What are you talking about? And then you'll have an opportunity, what an open door, to say, you know, I am stinking blessed because God has revealed Himself to me, number one. That to me is the biggest blessing, I think, that I have a revelation of God because a lot of people don't. Not that I deserved it, didn't deserve it, quite the contrary. Neither did you, but He chased you down, amen. Revealed Himself to you, continues to reveal Himself to you. So I'm hoping that you live this stuff, that you taste, and then other people around you will see also. Ephesians 3:18 and 19 says this. This is the Apostle Paul praying for the church at Ephesus. And what a prayer. And I do pray for you this way. He says, man, I hope that you'll be able to comprehend with all the saints the width, right? And the length and the depth and the height to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. This noggin cannot comprehend how amazing God is. Quit trying to figure it out. Quit trying to calculate in your head. Right? This stuff is experienced by the Spirit, man. That you may know the love of Christ, which even passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, before service, praying over here, and I feel the presence of God on me. That's, my mind couldn't figure it out, but I know the Spirit of God when the Spirit of God comes upon me. And so the result of that, we're a church, right, that also comes and we vibrantly praise. As we gather, we vibrantly praise God. Right? We understand the goodness of God, and it carries over to worship. When we come to worship, we're motivated by His love for us. We know He's been good to us, and we're going to tell Him how good He's been to us. And so understanding the love of God changes our posture. We come to church, and we might be the most conservative people, and maybe it's a stretch for us because we're like, you know, we'd rather worship like this. But we say, God, you deserve more than that. And I'm going to take a chance, Lord. I'm going to risk it. I'm going to raise my hands to you, right? And I'm not, and not only is it going to change my posture, but it's going to change my passion. I'm not a real passionate guy, but I'm gonna go for broke, Lord. Right? I'm gonna yell about how amazing you are and the love that I have for you. I'm gonna do that. See, my goal is always this. You know, I know there's sometimes sporting events in our state, and people go crazy. Right? People even paint themselves. Amen. I don't get that one, but. But you know what I'm saying? I'm thinking if they get that excited for like humans, I should at least be able to kick it up a notch for the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. And so I push myself. My encouragement is that you would do the very same thing, right? That you, because of your love for the Lord, it would change your posture, it would change your passion, and it would change your priority, that you prioritize Him, right? You prioritize Him. And I'm glad you did, right? I'm glad that today you didn't stay home. So we vibrantly praise the Lord. Why? Because worship shows externally what is going on in here eternally, right? Internally, what's going on in here, a bunch of good stuff should be going on in here. Then we express it externally. Here's number 7. Our vision assignment. What kind of church are we? We are a church that understands that the spiritual controls the physical. The spiritual controls the physical. That nothing of significance or release will occur without prayer. A church that looks for opportunities to pray, not just in these four walls, and ask God to invade our community. So the spiritual controls the physical. We pray, God, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that what we see in heaven would come here to earth, because the spiritual will control the physical. Sometime, maybe today or tomorrow, read Daniel 10 and you'll understand. Read Daniel, the 10th chapter of Daniel, and you'll understand that heaven begins to move the moment you begin to pray. If you want heaven to move on your behalf, begin to pray. If you don't pray, heaven will not move on your behalf. Luke 10:2. Sometimes we think it's just going to happen, but look what Jesus tells his disciples. And he said to them, the harvest truly is great. He said, man, people are ready to come to church. They're just waiting for one thing, an invite. From you. Did you know that? You heard me quote a study that they did before where they went and purposely went to non-church goers. I mean, most of them were atheists. And they asked them, why don't you go to church? And this is what they said, which is kind of crazy. It was a surprise to those that did the study. They said, because nobody invites us. We'd go if somebody invited us. See, but sometimes we're intimidated by people. They don't believe the way I do. So, I'm scared of them. Understand, you don't believe the way you now believe. How many of you, be honest, were ever rude to a believer before you were a believer? Raise your hand. Yeah, could. Man, you guys are good people. I made up for the rest of you, okay? I wasn't nice to those people, those Bible thumpers.
Come on.
Yeah. But you know what? They weren't intimidated by me. They kept coming. And they kept coming. See, because they understood the harvest truly is plentiful, but the labors are few. Lord says, man, I just want to send people out. And you are those. Therefore, pray. Oh, you mean prayer makes a difference? Yes. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out labors into the harvest. So I often pray for boldness. I pray for the spirit of the evangelist to be upon you. That's what I pray for you in the week. Lord, let the spirit of the evangelist be upon you. And I know you do, because I remember we had this lady one time. And she came to church. You know why? Because she said, this young kid, one of our high schoolers, was taking the max. And this high schooler, this lady must have been probably in her 70s, said this high schooler approached me and invited me to church, telling me all about your church. So she said, I had to come and see, right? Sweet. I mean, how many high schoolers have the boldness to approach a person maybe in their 70s? Lots of ours do, because they're taught right. And because we're praying, Lord, let boldness come upon them. Let the spirit of evangelism be upon them. So nothing of significance or release will occur without prayer. We are a church that believes in 24/7 prayer. We have people praying around the clock. In fact, I was up. I got to confess, I'm supposed to get up at 3:30 in the morning. And Lord woke me up at 3:30. It just happens. No alarm. He woke me up at 3:30. And I didn't get up till 4. But I got up and prayed for you, right? We have people that pray around the clock. And we invite you to be part of that. Right? We not every slot is full. You just go online and you'll see where you can sign up for 24/7. You put in there, okay, I'm going to take this half an hour right here. And you send it in and we put you on the list. Periodically, we send things that you can pray for. But we're a church that believes in prayer. We expect God to move in response to our petitions. That's our strategy. Right? Our strategy is not to go out and protest and march and have placards and that kind of stuff. I understand why people do that. I'm not saying that's wrong. But I think we have a better strategy. Right? We have a better strategy. Because here's what I know. The answer to what ails our nation is not political. It's not any party. You got to understand that. That's why when I'm like, I can't believe people are attacking each other. Well, I'm right. And no, I'm right. And I'm right. No, you're both wrong. Because the answer to our nation is King Jesus, not a political party or anybody else. You got to understand that. See, Jesus, he came during the most political time. You got to understand the way Rome was with Caesars, right? With the Roman Senate, with governors that they put out. I mean, it was as political as could get. You got to study Roman history. You got to understand when Jesus showed up. It was more political than even now. And Jesus would not allow himself to be sucked into politics. He would not. They kept trying to do that to him. And finally, he says, you know what? Give Caesar what is Caesar's, but give God what is God's. And that's really a good way to look at things, right? Get me all stirred up. But you know what? Pray and things will move. Pray and the community will change. It really will. Pray and the nation will change. It's not about passing the right laws. It's not about passing. As you know, I spent 24 years in the system, right? And I saw all kinds of laws passed, and I enforced some of those laws, right? But I tell you what, it's the heart that needs to change. We can double the amount of laws that we have on the books and nothing will change. The heart must change, and that's why we must pray. Colossians 1:9 says this, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, the Apostle Paul's talking about they had heard, you know, this religious corrupt teaching that was going on. He says, this is what we did. We began to march and protest and burn things down and do placards. No, look what he says. Since the day we heard it, he says, do not cease to pray for you. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what he did. And that's what we do. We ask God to invade this community. Right? We're not going to allow darkness to be the business of the day. We're not going to allow things to remain the way they are. But instead, we're going to believe that if God's people pray, this community can be changed. We're going to believe that if God's people pray, this nation will be changed by our prayers. That's why we're a 24/7 praying church. Here's number 8. We are also a generous church, knowing that he who supplies seed to the farmer, okay, we know where our seed comes from, knowing that he who supplies seed to the farmer will increase the supply of seed. In other words, he's going to keep it coming. And harvest of righteousness, he's going to do a work in us where we will walk rightly before him. We're a church that is willing to give itself away, time and time again, because we know that in doing so, God will receive praise. We're a generous church. At East River, we try to give as much as we can. We give 10% away, right? So it comes in and we try to give it away. And here's the funny thing. The more we give away, the more he brings in. He does that. And yet we're smart about what we give away. We don't just, you know, give away money that's going to be misspent. We don't give it away to someone that's going to misuse it. We wouldn't do that. Never would do that. Right? Because we're also stewards of what God brings in. But we're always wanting to bless somebody or some ministry or whatever. We're behind. You'd be surprised what this church does. You'd be totally surprised. And that's because we understand 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10 and 11. I'm going to teach you a principle in just these two verses. Here we go. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed. Now he's talking once again, who's the one, right, who supplies seed? The Lord does. He's everything that I have, everything you have, he supplies. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, man, I'm going to pray that this one, that he'll supply you the seed and he'll multiply the seed. Who doesn't want their seed multiplied? Say, yeah, man, I want my seed multiplied. Yes, right? Now look what it says. Multiply the seed you have what? Sown. See, that's where seed is multiplied. Seed is multiplied when it is sown. Sometimes we want it multiplied while it's in our pocket. Lord, multiply it. I'm going to keep it in the bag. Right? I'm going to keep it in the bag. Multiply it. Will not multiply. Right? If you got 100 seeds and you leave it in the bag, you'll end up with 100 seeds in the bag. That's all you're going to end up with. Right? But if you want multiplication, then you must sow it. And that's what we do as a church. It's crazy. We're like, my goodness, we've given this away and yet more comes. We've given it away and yet more comes. Because we're sowing the seed. We know that it's not going to end. We know that it's just not for a season. But this is the principle of the kingdom of God. So we give it away, right? Because we know in doing so, God will receive praise. We know that he will get the credit. We're going to Mexico here, and we go to Mexico to build houses for the poor. We actually give them away. We give these houses. Part of the fee that you pay to go to Mexico is used to buy all the wood and cement and everything else, right? All the building material. And so we go out there and we build it all. Right, and then at the end we hand them keys to this house. You know, the most moving thing to me is this. I don't know if you know who Chris and Donna Butterfield are. You know Chris. Chris is big, you know, ex-professional football player, big guy, swollen dude, big man. He sort of looks like me. You know, he's just huge. He's huge. Yeah. Big guy. But you know what? This is what touches me about him. So we built this house, and we get the family together, and when he gives a key to them, he says, we give this. This is in the name of Jesus Christ. And you know what happens? He begins to just weep. I mean, this is a mountain of a man. You don't find a tougher hombre than him. Right? And he begins to weep. Why? Because he knows he's doing something good for Jesus. Right? And that Jesus is going to get the credit for what we just did. So he might be tough on the outside, but inside, he's tender. Right? He's tender. The way the Lord loves us, to be tender. So I'm going to pray that as I close, that the Holy Spirit will speak to you right now. That you've heard the assignments that we have as a church, that he's going to speak to you about the role that you play. You have a role in this church. Did you know that? You have a role to play. Maybe you have to reprioritize things to carry out the assignment, but you have a role to play in this church. And here's what I want you to leave with. This morning, I want you to just answer that call to say, Lord, I will answer the call. I will fulfill my role to be part of this unstoppable spiritual church. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, you know, we're going to celebrate communion together. We're going to commune with the King. And so I'm going to have one of our elders come and speak to you right now. And who's got the handheld?